Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee that Thou art a great God, and that Thou art the one who receives worship even through Jesus Christ. Lord, we come through that precious blood, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand these words. O Lord, while we confess that they were penned many years ago, Lord, the same Savior is our Savior. The same Holy Ghost who penned them is our Holy Ghost, who is present here. O Lord, we ask Thee for that help. Lord, we ask Thee that we would make much of the blood. O Lord, that we would make much of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask Thee that Thy Holy Ghost would be the expositor. Lord, that man would be hidden behind the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, that men would know that they might love Jesus Christ more, that they might trust Him more, that they might love and adore Him more. Lord, we have come to worship our Savior, and O Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt make us successful in our task, which in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. It's a very practical verse. It shows the importance of knowing the Word, but then it goes on to knowing the Word and then applying the Word. If you know it's wrong to lie, and you lie anyway, then knowing that the commandment does you no good. When you think about it, you could memorize vast sections of Scripture. Yeah, you could memorize the whole Bible. Yet if it doesn't make any application in your life, it does you no good. You think of the Pharisees who could have, in all likelihood, quoted the Bible backwards and forwards, and yet Christ had very scathing words to say about them. Many in our day say that the Bible is outdated. Many preachers agree with this assessment, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. But the Word of God insists in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That includes the Old Testament. That includes all the Word of God. Truth is timeless. The application of truth does change, however. When you think about it, today you are not faced with having to choose a spotless lamb from your flock to bring to a priest to sacrifice for you. Today you must have a spotless lamb named Jesus Christ to die for your sins, though. It's the same as it was before, though. Our text says in verse 32, And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Every day you're faced with situations that call for you to decide what's right and what's wrong. You have to know God's law in order to know this. In order for you to know what you ought to do, you must know three things. The first, what is the standard? What's the standard which I hold everything up to find out what's right and wrong? And that standard would be God's word, God's truth. You also would have to know what the situation is. There's the times. To be aware of the times in which you live. According to our verse, that's commended by the Holy Ghost. Verse 3, how to apply God's truth. Today, I would like you to consider with me that in order for us to know what we ought to do, we have to know these three things. We have to know God's word. We have to know the times in which we live. We have to know how to apply God's word to our lives. Let me start off by saying that first you must know God's word. Our text in verse 32 says that the children of Issachar knew what Israel ought to do. They knew this, and the Holy Ghost, this is the Holy Ghost's own testimony. They knew what they ought to do. Again, in order to know what you must do, you have to know what is right. You have to know the difference between right and wrong, between the truth and the lie. The children of Issachar stood out among the rest of the people. God is singling them out and showing you these men knew what they ought to do. The Holy Ghost in our passage gives witness to the fact that these men knew what they ought to do, and that's important. Let us consider first under this point that fallen man has the wrong standard. You start off by saying that man does not know what to do in and of himself. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So when you think about it, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way. Other men have come along and said, I am the way. And as we said last week, there is no other way but Jesus Christ, because their ways all lead to death. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we could reverse it for man. Men can say, I am the wrong way, I am a lie, and I am the way to death. Men can say that with all confidence, because they're the opposite of Jesus Christ there. In Judges 17:6, we read something that is very sad, and I think this is an indictment against our generation now in the United States. It says, In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When this happens, right and wrong is very subjective. many times, as in our society, right and wrong becomes whatever the majority says it is. All you have to do is get enough people to vote, and all of a sudden that becomes what is moral. Such were the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Such are the days now. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. When you think about this, people think, in all honesty, they all think that Islam is right. These people think that that's right. But then again, it's coming from their heart. It goes on in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are plenty of ways to hell. You know, when we look about this as far as free will and everything, man does have a free will, but every one of their ways leads right to hell. Every single solitary one leads to hell. It's as though man has a free will to pick which way he wants to go to hell. There's only one way to Christ, and no man will ever pick it. And that's when we talk about free will, is man does not have a free will. In one sense, he does. He can pick what kind of clothes he's going to wear, but he never chooses a Savior. He never does that. But Jesus Christ says he is the way, and from there the Holy Spirit enlightens a man when he becomes saved to see Jesus Christ for who he is. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The sad part of the whole thing is that man doesn't want God's right way. Isaiah 30 verse 9 says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And when you look at the preaching of our day, don't tell us that there's such thing as a hell. We don't want to hear that. Tell us smooth things. Tell us God loves everybody. Have a nice day. Be on your way. That's the message of a lot of people these days. Fallen man has the wrong standard of what is right and wrong. Let us consider, secondly, under this point, that God has a perfect standard. We don't have to look far in the Scriptures, and I can only be suggestive here. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. In other words, things are going against me in my life, and yet, but I know even them are used for God's good, because your word is perfect. Many in our day would say that things are going bad in my life, therefore God's word must be wrong. Not according to the psalmist. Not according to this book. Psalm 127, or the same Psalm 119, verse 127 through 128. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Imagine saying that, above gold. If we could only love the commandments of the Lord like men love their money. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God promises blessing on those who keep the law as well. Exodus 15:26 and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. There's healing. There's a balm in Gilead. Psalm 119, back to that same chapter. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So God has the perfect standard for us to follow. Secondly, let's consider what to do. Let's consider that to do what we ought to do, we must understand the times in which we live. Our text says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Throughout the New Testament period, there have been many people who have withdrawn from society. They've become hermits. It's as though by crucifying the flesh, or in the name of crucifying the flesh, they would go into a monastery, and that they would keep from any kind of worldly influence whatsoever. That's not what this book says. This book tells us never to do that. These men had understanding of the times. They knew what was going on. We should note from our text that the men of Issachar are commended by the Holy Ghost for having understanding of the times. From there, understanding of the times is so essential in order to be able to apply what God says. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 1, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." Let's prove who you are. "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times?" Can ye discern the times, signs of the times? Similar passages found in Luke 12:54. "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye cannot discern this time? Yea, and why even yourselves judge ye not that which is right?" Let me say first unto this point that all understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you need help in secular understanding, or do you just need help in this book? You need help in understanding no matter what it is, whether it's gone as a carpenter to your work. You need help for everything. And a reliance on God is very important in all the way. Psalm 119, verse 33 and 34 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Incidentally, keeping the law has to do with living in this life, as far as going into situations and then doing all that we've been saying so far. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Verse 125 of the same chapter. "I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." Verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." 169. "Let me cry. Let my cry come near before thee. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word." Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Many of you memorized this as a child. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Not spiritual only. Not just this little box in which only when you're coming to this book do you need understanding. You need understanding all the time. And the Holy Spirit is the giver of such wisdom. Let me say secondly under this point, that we have to understand that in many ways times change. According to verse 23 of our text, the kingdom was turning over from Saul to David. There was going to be a new kingdom. Just as we look at our times, there's new presidents every so many years. Here there were many enemies outside the nation of Israel who would love to have destroyed her. Same is true today in many ways. But times do change. Time may change when the United States may no longer be the superpower it is. But we pray God and thank Him that He has made us powerful to be able to be, as it were, the world's policeman. It was a time of political uncertainty back then. You can imagine the citizens saying, "Do we back David or do we back Saul? Which king do we follow?" To follow one is to oppose the other. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You can't follow both. You can't be, as it were, one of these fence sitters that say, "Well, maybe this one and maybe this one. Or when the other one wins the election, I was with you all along." There's no such thing as doing that. Let me say thirdly under this point that in many ways, the times are the same. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Sometimes in the 20th century, man looks back at all our great achievements of this century. When you think about it, look how far man has come in medicine and in science. We look back, kind of down our noses, back to all these ignorant people in times past and say, we have so much knowledge. We can get to virtually any point in the globe within hours. You could be on the other side of the globe in 6 or 8 hours, depending on how fast you can go. The supersonic transports can take you very, very quickly. We can talk to someone on the other side of the globe in a matter of seconds. You just dial a number and you're talking to someone on the other side of the globe. We can cure diseases that only decades ago, or maybe even years ago, were incurable. We can make products that last longer than our own lives. Yet man is still motivated by the same exact things. Man is still motivated by lust, greed, hatred, and envy, just to name a few. Man has not changed. His environment may have changed, but man has not changed. In many ways, man has not changed a bit. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Same is true now. Man's greatest need has not changed since the fall. He needs a cure for his sin. He needs to get right with God. He needs a Savior. He needs Jesus Christ. How are we to understand our day? Today there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Same is true. Colossians 1:13 says of God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a translation that goes when you're saved. You can either only be in one kingdom or the other. You can't be in both. But back to our text. The times of David, there are many who are being added to David's kingdom. Verses 21 and 22 say, and they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host like as the host of God. There was a transition of power, as it were. More and more people were going into the kingdom of David. These men were doing everything that they could to help David's kingdom advance, while still others were doing everything that they could to see that kingdom opposed. Same is true today, when you think about it. Today, Christ is building his kingdom. There are many who are doing everything they can to see his kingdom advance. And could it be said of this church, the same thing? Doing everything that we can to see that kingdom advance, while still others are doing everything they can to see the kingdom opposed. Let me say fourthly under this point, that when we are given understanding of the times, we see a need that screams out for something to be done. There is a saying that says, evil flourishes when good men do nothing. To see the times is to see the need. The men who joined themselves to David saw the need for David's kingdom to advance. We who are believers in our day see the need for Christ's kingdom to be advanced. Remember David, when Goliath was opposing them, he said, is there not a cause? Today, is there not a cause? Exodus 2:23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. There's a change in kingdom. But then it says, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. We have seen the standard, God's word. We have seen our current circumstances, the time. Thirdly, let's consider that there must be an application of God's word to our current circumstances. Without application, the standards that we have learned from God are just mere theory, just something to look at, something to study in the textbook. In verse 34 of our text, it says, and Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them the shield and spear, 37,000. 37,000 men. But what good are all these men without direction? In the times of David, remember back before David and Goliath? There were many, many shields there in Israel. There were many spears, but what good were they doing while they were cowering with fear, when they didn't know what to do? What good were all these spears? They're of no good whatsoever. Verse 32 again of our text, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Without such men, there's all these weapons do no good whatsoever. The word of God is likened unto a sword, but what good is a sword if someone doesn't know how to use it? David wouldn't use Saul's armor because he said he didn't prove them. How wise that is. You only use what you've proved. Many of you who know how to use weapons, such as a gun, know that in the hands of someone who's unskillful with that gun, it doesn't no good. It is of very little use to them. The first great application is to you who are not saved. Verse 38 of our text says, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. You who are not saved are not in this kingdom. You're not in the kingdom of Christ. In Luke 19, verse 12, it says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return, typifying God, typifying Jesus Christ. It says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And this is what the lot is of the unsaved. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him telling us what to do. After there was a reckoning of those who had received the 10 pounds, Christ says in verse 27, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. That's the lot of people who are outside the kingdom of God. In John 19:15, it says of those who opposed Christ's kingdom, But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar. Our king is the one on earth. We don't want this man to reign over us." Also when Pilate said in Matthew 27:24, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it," then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Which we're guilty. We want to be guilty. We want to do everything we can to keep from following this man. But what does the Word of God say about Christ? Matthew 2, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He was born king. He wasn't a prince in waiting to be king. He was born king. It says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." "I shall have no other gods before me," it says in the Bible. Jesus Christ is not eternal God. If he is not the King of kings and the Lord of lords, then from there, all that we have in the New Testament is all mockery. Matthew 27:37 says, "And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The big sign pointing to everyone that would pass by, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Revelation 19:11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." That's what the Bible says about him. What does the Word say about your current circumstance outside of Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 are written concerning the people, the former estate of these people. But they're the same estate what you would have now. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's where you would find yourself now, dead in trespasses and sins. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Under God's wrath, under his terrible judgment, under that fiery wrath of Almighty God, what does the Word of God say that you're to do? Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Good question. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Ephesians 2, that we read a moment ago, goes on to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When we look back in our text, in verse 17, when you look at the greater David as you're reading this, it says, "And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you." Imagine that, your heart knit with Jesus Christ's heart, wanting the same thing he has, wanting the same thing he does, being on his side, as it were. "But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it." When God the Father looks at this, you see his wrath. Then he goes on, "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David." In other words, we belong to you. And that's what the sinner says when he first comes to Christ. When the Holy Spirit works on his heart, he says, "We belong to you. You're our master." It says, "And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then listen to this. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. He received sinful men. John 6:37-40 says, Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Goes on to say in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, meaning God the Father, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Does Christ ever turn away a repentant sinner? He doesn't ever. Because it's the Holy Spirit working in his heart to show him Christ. And Christ guarantees the fact that any sinner that comes to Christ already is saved at that point. The second great application is to you who are saved. Verses 23 through 38 of our text describe many men joining themselves to David. Each tribe brought something different. Each had different talents. Verse 33, for example, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. These men were loyal. They were ones who would follow Jesus Christ no matter where he went. When you think about that today, what a great asset that is to have people who are loyal to the work, people who are loyal to Jesus Christ and just do whatever they can to be able to see the kingdom advanced. And it says they could keep rank. It's as though there's no disorderliness here. They're all following Christ faithfully. Each knew they had a place. Each knew that they had a purpose, some great purpose, somewhere along the line that the army as a whole, each person, each Christian, knowing that there's something to do. I read earlier Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. But when you look at the verse 14, it's very key. I'll read verse 13 again. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And it says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the key. This is how a person goes to battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow him. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes on before with that great sword, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how you follow him. That's how you keep rank. And that's how these people right here followed the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how these people followed David. They kept rank. These men were experts in war with all instruments of war. Verse 34, and of Naphtali 1,000 captains, and with them a shield and spear, 30,000 and 7,000. These men were good with a shield and a spear. When you think of what the shield represents, the shield is the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that spear would have something to do with the sword, which is the Word of God. Verse 35, it says, and of the Danites, expert in war, 20,800 and 600. Expert in war. They were aware of Satan's devices, of his deceptions, of all the trickery that he has in order to be able to, the tactics that he has in order to be able to deceive you. Verse 38 sums it up by saying, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. The same perfect heart. And that's that thing that knits us all together in that common purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Quite opposite to those one who were not of a double heart, who were of a double heart. It's mighty, this army, when you follow Jesus Christ. And all these men, differing in talent one with another, were all united around their king. Each man did according to his abilities. They all wanted to see David's kingdom advance. And again, the application is simple. We want to see Christ's kingdom advance, and we do all we can following Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. What do we do in this army? We pray, we read the Word of God, we follow our Savior. I remember a man in South Carolina whose name was Buddy. And I remember that as his health was deteriorating, you could see him in pain. Those of us would visit him once in a while. And yet, one of the things that he kept doing, he kept on praying. And the thing he would lament sometimes that he couldn't pray more. When you look at that, what a warrior. There's something we term as a prayer warrior. And you think there are some prayer warriors. He was a prayer warrior. A person who would go before the living God and follow in rank in Jesus Christ and pray to him to have his will done. See, this man was one of these mighty men in the kingdom of God. A man who would continually pray and continually set before his requests before the Lord. Thirdly, there's a much broader application for every child of God. In order to know what we ought to do in every situation, Again, we must know the Word of God, what it says, see the needs of the day, and apply that truth to that situation. To make a specific application, could it be said of this church that we have understanding of the times and know what we ought to do and what our church ought to do? This is first why we must continue to advance in the Word of God. We have to continue following Him in the Word of God. We must try to get our know our Savior better through this precious book that we have before us. Second, we have to see the needs of this church. Pray that we might have understanding of the times. It's not something so easy sometimes. Sometimes it's a matter of praying and praying and praying, and then from there we see the need, then God reveals it. Thirdly, we have to continue to pray and to read His precious Word. What does God say about prayer? He answers. What does God say about His Word? It does not return void, but always accomplishes the purpose to which it was sent. This church will only advance according to the blessing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It shows that we can rely on Him. In conclusion, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. The occasion of sin rose against me, and I did not sin because God gave me the grace to apply what He had taught me." To know what we ought to do, we need to know the standard. That is God's truth. We need to always know that. We need to know the times in which we live, and we need to know how to apply that word. Verse 32, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." Could it be said of us today that we are people who had understanding of the times and knew what our church ought to do? Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for examples such as the men of Issachar. Lord, we would ask Thee, it could be said of us that we understood the times and knew what we ought to do. Lord, evermore give us a love for Thy word that we would know the standard more and more. Lord, that our standard would be lifted on high, even our banner, Jesus Christ. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt make us prayer warriors. Lord, that we would know what we ought to do. Lord, we would ask Thee for wisdom from on high. Lord, Thou hast said that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, we understand this is not only wisdom to discern the things of this book, but this is wisdom to apply this book. Lord, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. O Lord, evermore strengthen this church. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt advance us. Lord, that we would follow under that banner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we would see that great Word of God on his horse. Lord, that we would follow in close ranks. Lord, never breaking rank, but always following Jesus Christ. Evermore teach us to love that Savior. Evermore teach us to love the precious blood which He has shed. And evermore teach us to love our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt go with us even into the battle this week. Lord, Thou knowest that many of our lives are a battle. No, Lord, as Christians, it's always a battle. Lord, against Satan and his devices. Lord, Satan would desire to sift us as wheat. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that we have a Savior who says, "But I have prayed for Thee that Thy strength fail not." O Lord, evermore give us that strength. Evermore give us that sight of the Savior wherein we may follow our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Which in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.